Thank you for listening to the New Life Church podcast. If you need any information about our church, or if you'd like to give online, please visit us at newlifekingman.com.
We do want to welcome everybody that's joining us online. We so appreciate you and appreciate what God's doing in your life. Well, if you have your Bibles with you today, let's turn over to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, we're going to be in chapter 3 here in just a moment. I'm really excited about this series that we're going to begin today. This is a thought that the Lord laid on my heart actually several months ago, and it's been something that has been bouncing around inside of me, something that I believe is for you and for this church today that God wants to do. What I want to do today and what I'm hoping to accomplish in this series, throughout this series, is I both want to encourage you, but I also want to challenge you. Amen. And I want you to get thinking, because you know what? I don't know about you, but you know, Christianity is such a interesting thing. You know, when you think about Christianity, you think about your own Christianity, being saved. What does that mean? What does that look like? How does that play out? And the thing that I've discovered about Christianity, and it ought really not to be this way, but it is that when things are going really well, it's really easy to be a Christian. Amen. When there's, you know, plenty of money in the bank, when there's no, you know, you got plenty to eat, the car's running well, the kids are behaving, there's no fighting going on in the home or the marriage or anything, you know, the neighbors are acting, you know, they don't have dogs that are barking all night, you know, that kind of stuff. When your boss is being really nice to you and good to you, you know, it's really easy to just stand up and go, man, I'm a Christian, I'm so blessed, and it's so good to be in the house of the Lord. But there is something that's really funny that happens to Christians when difficult moments come. And it doesn't matter, it can be big or small. Generally, we do better, to be honest with you, when big things happen, we generally do better than with the small things. It's usually the little annoyances that really throw us off track. But something happens because we get off track. We stop acting. We stop being a Christian. Come on. Now, I'm not shooting at nobody. I'm not trying to come in here and make you feel bad. The reality is, I see this in me. I find that, you know, when I can one minute be in, you know, enraptured in worship, lifting my hands in the presence of God, and walk through those doors and have some sort of small minor thing happen, and then the whole world's coming apart. It's like, dear God, there's a strategy afoot. It is coming against me. There's some conspiracy. You know, it's the old Charlie Brown thing. Nobody loves me, or whoever that guy was. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. You know, type thing. And it's like, you know, we just kind of fall apart. It's like, that ought not to be so. The reason it ought not to be so is because of what is inside you. Who you are. Who are you? You are a child of the Most High. I want you to think about this for a moment. If you're a man in this place, you're a son. If you're a woman, you're a daughter. We know that. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, that he gives anyone that comes to him the power to be the children of God. And he goes on, if you read that on, that's not by the will of man, but it's by the will of God. God goes on and elsewhere, and he says this. He goes, you didn't choose me, I chose you. You know, it's like, you know, the question is, have you found Jesus? Look, that's not the right question. Has Jesus found you? You know, some of you weren't even looking for Jesus, and Jesus found you. And the reality is we are children of God. All of heaven and all of heaven, all of the power of the kingdom of God lives in you. The Bible says this. Listen, the Bible says all of the Godhead is in Christ bodily, and Christ is in you by his Spirit. The unknowable one, the one that dwells in unapproachable light, lives inside of you. The one that we cannot fathom his existence, that we can't understand the depth of his love, is in you. He breathed into you. That's who's in you. But sometimes we stub our toe and we act as if the world is coming apart. How many know, how many have lived long enough, don't raise your hand, but how many have lived long enough to know that sometimes in this life, you stub your toe? It happens. And so what I find is that it's sometimes really hard in the moments of difficulty to be a Christian, and that ought not to be. It's in those moments that we should be Christian the most. It's in those moments that the world is watching. Your coworkers, your family, your neighbors, they're watching. You go to that church. Yeah, I do. They're crazy down there. Yeah, amen. And sometimes what happens is that, how many know the devil doesn't even have to hardly do anything? Just the little poke. Oh my God! And we're off to the races. It's like, what is up with that? Do you know that the Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? Now listen to this. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. What does that mean? That means Jesus is the answer. I don't care what problem you came in with this morning. I don't care what conflict, what difficulty, what situation, what impossibility, or what little fox that you're dealing with in your life. Jesus is the answer. But sometimes we don't like that. Because what we want is we want to be in control. We want to live our life. We want to do what we think is best. But Jesus said, I'm the way. That's the struggle right there. Because what we do is go, no, I like my way better. Okay. As we get into this sermon, you'll get it more. The reason I want to minister this to you today is because I believe God wants to help you. I believe God has more for you. I believe that God wants to raise you up. I believe God wants to use your life in a way that you can't even fathom. You say, who am I? You're a child of God. That's who you are. Do you know the Bible says in Psalm 139 that God created you in the secret, his underground secret workshop? Go look it up. It says, in the bowels of the earth, God created me. When there was yet no substance on me, he saw me. He saw my form and he clothed me with skin. And he put all my likes and dislikes and desires and he handcrafted me. And before there was one day, he wrote all of my days in his book. Do you know that? Think about the dynamic of that. Think about who God is in your life and who you are in him. There's a way of life that we should live. And that's the title of this series, is The Way of Life. Because many of us, we want to live righteous, but we're just not, and we've got to be reminded of what this way is. So look at Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Now, before I get there, let me just say this. This is a tough portion of Scripture. This is really a tough portion of Scripture, but it is not what you think it is. So just remember that. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, at first glance, this passage of Scripture can come across like God is mad. Like he's ticked off. I've had enough. I'm going to write them a letter. As if that's going to really shake up things. I'm going to write them a scathing letter. I'm going to make sure they understand how the cow eat the cabbage. Look, God's not mad. We have got to give up this idea of an Old Testament God. We have got to stop seeing God from an Old Testament paradigm. In the Old Testament, God leveled judgment quickly. But look it, God has not changed. He still levels judgment, but all of that judgment is on Jesus. And I am been set free, and I have been made righteous because of my faith in him. Therefore, I am no longer an object of that judgment. Jesus became an object of that judgment so that I could walk in freedom and in relationship with him. So we got to stop looking at this Old Testament God that's just mad at everybody because you're making things worse. What God's doing here is he's talking to a church that he desperately loves. This is a message to a body of believers that Jesus died for, that he hung on a cross naked between heaven and earth, beaten and bruised, bleeding and dying so that they could be saved. And he longs for them to be close to him, to surrender to him and to be reliant on him and in a vital, intense living relationship with him. The problem is they've settled in. They've grown comfortable. They've become lukewarm. Well, listen, they're not bad people. They're not bad people. And I'm sure if you were to pull any of them aside and ask them, they would tell you that they love God with all their heart. They would tell you that they're thankful for Jesus. But for them, Christianity had become routine. It's something you do on Sunday. Come on. I picture this church that Jesus is talking to is full of people who show up every weekend. They worship, they enjoy the sermon, they are thankful for all that God is doing. But as they leave, they continue with life as if nothing has happened to them. There's no transformation. There's no contending. There's no reaching for more. There's no interaction with Jesus. In fact, they indulge in the things that are borderline. Not necessarily sin, but pretty close. And when things are going well, this lukewarm dynamic is hard to spot. When things are going, it's like, praise Jesus. Isn't he good? Isn't God good? Thank you, Jesus. How you doing? Oh, I'm wonderful. I'm wonderful, man. Jesus is so good. Jesus is on the throne of my life. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. We got the buzzwords down, don't we? Been in church long enough? Got the hallelujahs and the amens. We know right where to say it and when to say it. Yes, sir. And when things are going well, lukewarm, it's hard to spot. But when life gets tough, it reveals itself pretty quickly. See, because when lukewarm people are pressured, faith goes out the window. I didn't forget where I was at. When they're angry, grace and patience are lost. When they're tempted, resistance is low. When they're confronted with doing right, they slide the standard until it feels good. It's what I call an accommodating theology. You see, what's an accommodating theology? It is what its name suggests. It's a theology that accommodates. It's a theology that makes me feel good that I'm not really all that bad after all. That the activity that I'm involved in, you know, it's okay. God understands. Whatever it may be, living in such a way where the world or the word Christian is merely a title and not a lifestyle is not what God's looking for. That's what this message, this is what this letter is about. I want you to think about this. There's something that God showed me this morning in the 8:30 worship. It was right in that moment I was worshiping and thinking about my sermon. If you remember how we read, you know, God comes on the scene, he begins to deal with him. He says, look at you guys have gotten lukewarm, you're not hot, you're not cold, and this really kind of just makes me sick to my stomach, and I don't like it. This is not what I had planned for you. And then he begins to go on, he says, what you need to do is buy gold, and you need to buy white garments, you need to come to me, and all of this. And then there's this interesting thing in verse 20. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears me and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. And that's always been interesting because for most of my Christian life, I have known that that is being spoken to Christians. We use it as an evangelistic tool, and there is some merit to that, but he is speaking that to Christians. He is speaking that. Do you know why? Because lukewarmness pushes Jesus out. Somehow, Jesus got on the outside in these people's lives because now Jesus is having to knock on the door. He's waiting for an invitation. Somehow, in the midst of all that they do for God, they grew lukewarm, and now Jesus is on the outside going, please, I'm knocking. If you hear me, answer the door, and I'll come back in, and I will fellowship with you. It scares me to think that for many Christians today, that Jesus is still on the outside. You got him living in the shed. Boy, when you get the goosebumps, it's you know what I'm saying? You feel the Holy Spirit on that. You say, why? Do you know why? Look at God's not mad. God loves you. He loves you and he wants to come back in, and he knows that if your life is going to be the kind of life that you want and desire, he's got to be on the inside and not on the patio. Yeah. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Yeah. He's got to be on the inside. But the problem is we grow comfortable, we grow complacent, we just get satisfied. It's like, this is good enough. Nothing is good enough. Well, I thought it wasn't about performance. It's not. It's not about performing to win his love. We already have it. What it is, it's about being in love with him and saying, God, I want to give you the very best I have. I remember hearing a story years ago. It's such a precious story. A pastor was talking about the tithe, and he was preaching to his church, and he decided to take the offering at the end, and he told the people, he says, you know what, I want you to give, and I want you to give your very best. And so the ushers were called, and they're passing the plate, and people are giving, and you could see that this was an anointed moment because people are weeping as they're giving, and they're giving their very best. And at the end of the aisle, there was a little boy, and he's feeling around in his pockets, and he has nothing. And so he looks up at the usher, and he has nothing, and then he dawns on him. He stops and he asks the usher to put the basket on the floor, and then he stood up and he stood in the basket. See, that's a heart that says, God, I don't have much, but what I have, I will give you everything. But sometimes what happens, it's like, you know what, God, you know, if I can fit you into my schedule, it'll be all right. If I can, you know, I got some TikTok I got to watch, and I got Netflix, and then I just got Hulu, and I need to check that out, and I got Apple TV, and now there's a whole new thing called Paramount Plus, and holy cow, they got great shows on that, and now, you know what, I just got stuff. I got lots of stuff to do. I got homework to do. I got cars to fix. I got grass to mow. I got lots to do, and then we never do any of it, and God never gets brought in. Christianity is meant to be a lifestyle. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is not a philosophy. It's not a program. It's not an organization. Listen to what Christianity is. Christianity is a way of life that is deeply rooted in a living, vital, intense relationship with Jesus. This way of life is to be seen in all aspects of our lives, big and small, every day. That means, you know what, when Kathy annoys me, and I know that's hard for you to believe that my wife could annoy me, but she does from time to time. And I annoy her every day. But in that moment, this way of life begins to dictate my response to my wife. It changes how, instead of being harsh, instead of being caustic, instead of having sharp, sarcastic, biting comments, I let the way of life govern my mouth. Instead of being angry and throwing something across the room and yelling, "I quit, that's it, I'm done, who cares?" I call out to Jesus, "Please help me. I'm angry and I don't know what to do." When I see a really pretty girl walking down the street, "Oh, you thought I'd leave that alone, huh?" Instead of trying to figure out how to look at her without my wife noticing, I make a decision to turn my head the other way because I don't want to violate Jesus. It's called a way of life. See, when we gave our lives to Jesus, we received salvation. And because of that, we should expect change. We should expect our lifestyle to change. And change comes because God brings change, but we are also responsible for change. How many know there are things in our life that we cannot do for ourselves, but there are also things that God expects us to do? Now, I know that seems a little simplistic, but for many, this is a great challenge. And the reason is because we do not like change. We say we like change until things are changing. We'll say things like this. We'll say, "Man, we need a change." And then change comes like, "What's happening?" "They need to fix Stockton Hill Road until they start. What are these idiots doing?" "They need to fix the potholes on your road until the guys show up to fix the potholes. Why are you on my road right now?" See, because change is an inconvenience. We don't like it. We want it. We don't like it. We want to be a cutting-edge church until cutting-edge comes. It's like what happened to the organ and the hymns. I'm not even going to pick on that. I should, but I'm not going to. Here's two things you got to remember about change. It's not automatic. And it is expected. But here's the good news. Through the work of salvation, we've been given everything we need to make the changes necessary in our life. Paul writes in Romans 6, 11 through 13, he says, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." What does that mean? That means you have a choice in the matter. That means that when you got saved, when you came into Christ, you died. The old man died. We've talked about it before. And he says, now what you need to do is you need to reckon, you need to consider, you need to evaluate, you need to appraise yourself as being dead to sin. You need to look at sin and your desire for it and going, "I'm dead to that. But I'm not just dead. I'm not just a dead man. I've been made alive. I've been made alive in Christ, and I am alive to Him. And now what I can do is, because of that, I can now present my members. I can give my physical body. I can give my physical man, my person, as an instrument of righteousness rather than unrighteousness. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it tells us that we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. We come and we present ourselves to Him. In 1 Peter 1, 2 and 4, he goes on, he says this, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." God requires that we make a choice and change, and then He gives us the ability to do it. God requires that you come to Him in faith, and He gives you the measure of faith. God requires that you give, and then He will bless you so you could give to Him. He requires that you be righteous, and then He gives you His righteousness. This is an amazing thing called Christianity, if we'll embrace it. And so He tells us in this, He first told us, reckon yourself dead. You are dead to that sin. Don't go for it. Don't live that way. It doesn't matter if it's a big, heinous, ugly, hairy, ugly monster sin, or if it's some little word that we need to control. He says, reckon yourself dead to that. Control your mouth. Control your thinking. Control your heart. Guard it at all costs. And He says, now that I've required that of you, I'll tell you what I've given you. I've given you my divine power. And I've given you that power so that you have all things for life and godliness. And then He says, then I've brought you into the knowledge of who I am by glory and virtue. And then I have given you great, exceedingly great and precious promises so that you could partake in my nature. He says, I don't want you to walk in your nature. I don't want you to walk in that human nature. I don't want you to walk in that sinful nature. So what I've done is I've given you promises that if you will act on those promises, you will then, by result, be a partaker of the divine nature. Amen. Paul goes so far to say in Colossians that we are literally under a new influence. Colossians 1, 3 through 14 says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son of His love, in whom we have the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. What is He saying? This verse, the implication of this is that the ideas, the philosophies, the motivations of the secular world are based in darkness. But the teachings, the revelations, the leadership of Christ is based in light. And because we hold to a belief system that is different from the realities and values of this world, we have a new way of living, a new lifestyle, a new way of life. This is the thing that I think most people forget. We're supposed to think differently. We're supposed to speak differently. We are supposed to act differently. You know what that means? Again, when the big things come along, we don't struggle too much because they're big. It's like, whew, man, that's big. We got to get a hold of that. But it's those little things. It's those little frustrations. Has anybody ever gotten frustrated? Pat hasn't. Just frustrated. Has your husband or your wife said something that just kind of angered you a little bit, just done something? Have you ever had a moment where it was going to require a little bit of faith How about this? You get a brand new job and things ain't going well. When you got the job, you said, this is a blessing from the Lord. But now things ain't going well. This is a curse of the devil. That's what I'm talking about. It's in those little things. See, if it was a blessing from God, there may be some difficulty, there may be some challenge, but you've been given divine ability and great and precious promises so you could be a partaker of the divine nature, so that you could walk in His way with His power, His authority, His word, His grace, the blood of Jesus, and everything else that He gives us. And you have been made more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. You're an overcomer. You're the head and not the beneath. You are all that God says you are. You are a child of God, a vessel of the Holy Spirit. You are a king and priest before Him. You are the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. You are the church. And God blessed you. Now it got a little bit tough. Yeah. Oh my God. What's God doing to me? He's doing nothing to you. He's blessing you. He's going to stretch you a little bit and show you what you're made of. Yeah. And so what we do is we face it. We face it. We get a bill that comes in. When the check comes in, thank you, Jesus. When the bill comes in, what are you doing to me? Think about the children of Israel. Children of Israel were delivered from Egypt. They were slaves. 400 and some odd years. I believe it was 430 years. They are slaves. They are so much into slavery that they are less God's people and more Egyptian. Amen. They're worshiping the same demons the Egyptians are. God comes on the scene. And He does 10 miracles, and every one of those miracles was an onslaught against one of Egypt's gods. And He takes them out, one after another. Finally, when the crescendo of this deliverance moment comes, you got to think about this. I mean, this is such an earth-shaking crescendo. We're still speaking about it 5,000 years later. They go out of Egypt with what the Bible calls a high hand. The Egyptians wanted them to leave so badly, they gave them all their stuff. They said, take everything. Take all my money, my gold, my watch. Take everything. Just go. Get out of here. And they go. They leave. And God says, I'm going to take you to a land that I have promised to your forefathers. I made a promise to Abraham, and I'm going to take you to where I made that promise, and you're going to possess that land. But God took them in the desert. They thought God took them out there. Here's where it falls. God took them out there because He had a plan. They thought His plan was to kill them. Oh, there's not enough graves in Egypt, huh? So you brought us out here. So they lack water, and God splits a rock open and causes enough water to flow to feed several million people and all their cattle. They grow hungry. They want meat. God says, all right, you want meat? They're quail up to their waist. God rains manna out of heaven to feed them. Their clothes never wear out. None of this happens. But they are like, God, you did this to me. No. Do you know why God took them in the desert? God took them in the desert so he could get the slave out of them, so that He could get the promise in them. Amen. The problem is we look at, see, we as Christians, what happens? See, in the world says, go by what you see in the moment. The Bible says, go by what I've told you. Yeah. Yeah. So we're out in the desert, and it's like, oh, great. Well, that's it. My life's over. Anybody been there? You brought me out here to die. You don't care about me. You don't love me. If you loved me, you'd have just made it all easy. God says, no, getting that slave out of you is going to be tough. And we need a really private place. And I think the Arabian desert's pretty private. And we're going to pull that thing right out of you. I got to find out where I'm at. We're to speak differently, think differently, and act differently. And if that's not enough to arrest your thinking, then you need to understand that as Christians, we are to be led and motivated by the Holy Spirit and not by self. See, before we got saved, we were focused on self or whatever was important to self. The focus was always on how to better our lives here on this earth. We strive to make, you know, the 70 or 90 years that we're here the very best. And there's nothing wrong with that unless that's your only focus. I was thinking about this the other day, and I was really convicted. For the last several months, we've been having conversations in the staff about, you know, what is our identity as a church? And, you know, we've always held to the thing, you know, reach, restore, release, or grace, hope, transformation, you know, lighthouse in the dark and dying world, winning souls, discipling men, and raising people up, and all of those things, and they're all wonderful. But why were we really here? What are we really here to do? What is this really all about? Is this about building a church? Is this, see, the Bible says this in Psalms, except the Lord build the house, they that labor, labor in vain. And so we're not building nothing. What we're doing is taking orders. Can you say amen? And what we're doing is doing the labor. But what are we here for? We are here to worship our God. I saw that the other day and I went, you know what my life is about? My life is about worshiping Him. And when I do that, everything else He requires of me comes out. He begins to move. He begins to build. He begins to use my life. He begins to do things. I'm put on this planet to worship Him, to glorify Him. But if I've got myself in the way, guess what? I can't worship Him. If we're not careful, we can make life itself, this physical life, an idol. As Christians, we're called to see beyond this life into the next life. We are called to walk in surrender and obedience in our relationship with our Father in heaven, and we are called to make Him the focus of all of our priorities. This is the new way of life for us. So why do we do this? It's because of what Paul wrote in Romans 13:12-14 says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in reverently, not in wildness and drunkenness, not in lewdness or lust, not in strife, not in envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." We are called to put on Christ. This phrase, to put on, means to assume the manner, character, disposition, and perspective of another. We are to assume the manner, character, disposition, and perspective of Christ, meaning that we conduct our lives as closely to the way that He would in this world. You know, years ago, I believe it was in the late 80s, early 90s, there was a Christian fad that had come out. It's around a little bit now, but you don't see it quite as much as you did then. It was, what would Jesus do? And it was great at first, you know, because I really do believe that Christians started thinking that way. They started thinking, you know, in this circumstance, what would Jesus do? Or in this circumstance, what would Jesus do? Or in that. And they had the bracelets and the t-shirts and the bumper stickers and the cups and every other thing to remind them to ask the question, what would Jesus do? But as anything, over time, that began to morph. And it was like, what would Jesus do? Or what can I get Jesus to do what I would do? Because what we do is we come up with our own interpretation. Well, this is what I would do. I know if Jesus is here, he'd back me up. And that's what happened. You know what Jesus would do? He would love His enemy. He would bless them. He would do good to them. He would pray for them. He would forgive them. If somebody required of Him to walk 1 mile, He'd walk two. Do you know why that's so hard for us? Because we're so attached to this world. And this world is opposite of God's kingdom. That's why he said, if you want to be the greatest, you need to be the least. If you want to be first, you got to be last. If you want to live, you got to die. But that don't work. When your mind is surrounded by this world, it's like, wait a second. You know, I remember growing up in the early days of my discipleship, the pastors had it wrong back then. Because it was like, when the further you go, the more you guys really just need to kind of surrender and submit to me. Submit. You're going to do what I tell you to do. That's so off, man. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one that would hang on the cross, put an apron on his waist, got down on his knees, and washed dirty feet. The one who said, light be and light was. The one who breathed into a lump of clay and it became a living soul, washed the feet of his creation. That is the way of life. So as we begin to wind this down, I want you to consider a few verses with me. In fact, Jason can even come right now. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. See, we have to understand that when we came into salvation, we were baptized into Christ. This baptism into Christ is not talking about baptism in water. It's talking about being baptized into his body, into his death. When that happened, we put on Christ. Now I want you to notice something else, Ephesians 4, 20 through 24. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard of him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off. Not only is there a putting on, but there is a putting off. Put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man. Put on the new man. You know who the new man is? Not you. You're not the new man. Amen. Jesus is the new man. And you put on Christ. When you put on Christ, you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Colossians 3, 8 through 11 says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these things, all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one. He's talking to Christians. Don't lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who? Jesus, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. 2 Corinthians 7, 1 says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Colossians 3, 12 through 17 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. I want you to think about this the next time you're angry at just some random person because they didn't seem to do what you wanted them to do. Put on tender mercies. I want you to think about this when you're angry at your husband or your wife or your children or your boss, even if you have good cause. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Listen to that. And finally, Ephesians chapter 5. This is the sermon. This is the series, succinctly in one verse. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. That's what we're to do. Rick Renner said this in his book, Sparkling Gems. It says, be consistent in the process of becoming more like God, making it your aim to act like Him, to duplicate Him, to exactly copy Him in every area of your life. And so this morning, if you're committed to this, if you say, you know what, that's what I want, here's what I want you to do. I got some homework for you. I want you to spend the next week, and I want you to read Ephesians and Colossians. Ephesians, I believe, is 6 chapters. Colossians, I believe, is 4. We're talking 10 chapters. If you're a fast reader, you could do it probably about 20 minutes. If you're a really slow reader, probably about 35 to 40 minutes. But there's more information in that, those two books, about how to live. It'll change your life. If you'll get a hold of it, spend time reading it, meditate on it, allow it to sink in. It'll change you. So next week, what we're going to do is, before we pray, I want to tell you this. Next week, we're going to move on with a message called The Way of Faith. So we're going to be in this series on the way of life for a while, because we need to be reminded. Can you say amen? So why don't you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you, God, for your goodness. We thank you for your great grace in our lives, and we appreciate all that you do. We appreciate the revelation that you give us, the truth that you speak into our lives. And Father, we pray right now, Lord, that you would minister to us, to help us, to strengthen us. Father, make us aware, acutely aware of the truth that you've spoke today that's in your word. Father, we surrender to you right now. And Father, we give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, I'm excited about this. And the reason I am, I'll tell you, and I know sometimes there's some hard stuff, but let me tell you, it's not being said as an indictment. It's being said as an encouragement because of your capacity and what you are in Christ. Because of who you are, there's so much more for you. Amen? Praise God. Why don't you stand to your feet? I'm going to ask our prayer team if they would come, our ministry team. And if you need prayer of any kind, come on up, let them pray for you. God bless you. We'll see you next week. You have a wonderful day, and God bless everybody watching online.
Thank you for listening to the New Life Kingman podcast. We can't wait to see you next week.